This is Sound Truth, the teaching ministry of Pastor Malcolm Wiley. Now here's Pastor Malcolm.
Titus chapter 2. This will be the second part of the message that we have entitled, The Glorious Appearing of Our Great God. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. I shared with you last time that it is our belief that the blessed hope that the Bible speaks of is really the rapture of the church. Jesus coming for His church, commonly known as the rapture. In our last message, we outlined seven things that we should look for if we believe that the coming of the Lord is drawing near. We talked about that we should be seeing trouble in the Middle East centering on Israel, and that there should be nations with nuclear capability bent on the destruction of Israel. We should look for the rise of a European superpower and leading to the formation of a one-world government. Those were our 4 points from last week, and now for this week we'll cover the things that we should be looking for in that one-world religion. A method in place for the Antichrist to control commerce and a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Let's take, which will be our fifth point, first one this morning, one world religion. In the book of Revelation chapter 17, it sort of paints a picture of this religion of the last days when it speaks of a harlot committing spiritual fornication. On her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. That is, the one world religion is pictured there as being a sort of a prostitute, a harlot. Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, ancient Babylon is the cradle for this false religion that will spread throughout the whole world during the tribulation period. False worship, of course, is considered spiritual fornication. You see, you and I were created. Every person on the earth was created to be a worshiper, to worship God, actually. Almighty God, make King of kings, Lord of lords, maker of heaven and earth. We were created for that, and if we do not worship Him, then we will worship someone or something else. What we were made for. That's why we're different from the animals. We are worshiping creatures. But any other worship is perversion of what God made us for. And so God calls it, as it were, fornication. It's spiritual adultery. You are His creation. You're made for Him to have this love relationship with God. And if you're using this capacity that you've been given to worship, that makes you a very, very special being, if you are using this capacity to worship something else, then that's adultery. And it's sort of like, take the husband and the wife, and the wife committing adultery against her husband in an actual sense, and that's such a terrible thing. Well, it's a terrible thing in the spiritual realm, because we are the bride of Christ. Our love is to be for God as supreme. And having a love affair with another is adultery, spiritual adultery. If you have a love affair with another God. And so you have man's worship of false gods. You have, of course, Israel being called in the Old Testament an unfaithful wife. Spiritual fornication. Everybody everywhere, I believe, holds to some sort of religion, even if they say they don't and they believe in evolution. They've made that a religion. Everybody has idols, there's institutions, systems, doctrines, and rites, and they all make up false religions. But the time will come when God will judge false religions. It'll sort of culminate in this religion of the end times, this religion of the last days, particularly in the Great Tribulation period. Christianity, of course, has been infiltrated by all kinds of heresies, and will pseudo-Christianity will be a part of this one world religion. So we talked last time about the beast, you know, the Antichrist controlling the government of the world, or the governing powers of the world, but this woman in Revelation 17 is the religious system of the last days. Now you find in Revelation 17 this woman riding on this beast. That is the religious system joining together with the political system. Bear that in mind for something that we will remind you of toward the close of our Bible study. Religious system joining together with the political system. The woman in the vision that John saw in Revelation riding on the beast in Revelation chapter 17. So a one world government and a one world religion. Now today there is a dramatic rise in religious desire, or a desire for religious unity. There is this interest, of course, throughout the world these days in tolerance. It's sort of like the most used word there is these days. But it is this tolerance that will lead to the emergence of this one world religion. Now in our day, we see different facets of what could grow into this one world religion. We have the New Age movement, the New Age religion. That seeks to reconcile all beliefs and unite them in one. They teach that there are many Christs or ascended masters, which in the past have been responsible for the formation of various religions. And so they should all come together in one, or they should be in unity. One group, Share International, which is sponsored by the United Nations, claims that the Messiah is already here, or the Messiah for our age is already alive, but is in hiding. He's known as the Maitreya. And according to Benjamin Krem, he will be revealed sometime soon when the world is ready for him. Then you have, of course, the ecumenical movement, or the movement to unite religions of the world. On June the 26th last year, delegates to the summit conference from 44 countries and 39 religions signed the United Religious Initiative. The United Religious Initiative, or URI. It was a charter that they signed there in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. United Religions is sort of patterned after the model that has been set by the United Nations. See the power of government, the power of religion coming together. A millennial world peace summit of religious and spiritual leaders was held last year in August. It was the first event of its kind, and they said it was a movement to usher in a global spiritual body. Ted Turner, founder of CNN, was the honorary chairman of this summit. He promoted this New Age concept that there are many ways to heaven. I came across an article on insightmag.com written by James Harder. I'm going to be quoting from it. There's some fascinating stuff in it. And he wrote this article about the people at this summit where they were proposing to put a ban upon folks trying to convert people into their religion. Ban trying to convert folks. He writes, "In the name of world peace, the United Nations appears to have embraced sort of a religious universalism. It views all religions as equals and is seeking to ban proselytizing." That is, you know, trying to win others to your faith. Bawa Jain, that's J-A-I-N, Secretary General of the Millennium Peace Summit, says he thinks all religions and spiritualists, as well as assorted witch doctors, shamans, medicine men, draw their wisdom from the same source. He applauds efforts to outlaw proselytizing, since it matters little whether one worships a downed World War II airplane with cargo in it, or whether you're in a snake-handling cult, or a Baptist, or a Roman Catholic. It really doesn't matter. Now, Harder goes on, "As host of the UN Millennium Peace Summit of Religious and Spiritual Leaders, James told an international meeting of 1,000 delegates that religions need to accept the validity of all beliefs to attain world peace. The summit, the first of its kind, was to be sponsored by the United Nations, was held in New York City in 28th and 31st of August, just before political leaders gathered for the UN Millennium Assembly. The timing was perfect, says James, as it allowed religious leaders to update their political counterparts on how to usher in the peace of the New World Order through religious universalism." Now, stuff like this sounds like it's straight out of the Left Behind series of novels, if you read those. That's where it sounds like they're getting this from. Well, actually, that's where the guys writing the novels are getting it from. It's happening. This is not, you know, as I shared with you last week, it's not sort of science fiction or some novel. This is real. Now, according to Scripture, false religion will characterize the last days, and the one world religion will exist. The apostate religion is pictured, as I said, as the spiritual prostitute who gives her power to the Antichrist. Now, such a venture needs someone to bankroll it. Well, Harder's article explains who is doing so, and I quote, "With the financial backing of such heavyweights as media mogul Ted Turner and Canadian billionaire Maurice Strong, this interfaith movement has had no shortage of cash." Turner, the honorary chairman of the Peace Summit, addressed the 1,000 delegates on the second morning of the convention after being praised by Strong as the man who has done more for peace, the environment, and the United Nations than any other. Turner took the opportunity to denounce his own childhood faith. The vice chairman of Time Warner said he turned away from Christianity when he discovered it was intolerant because it taught we were the only ones going to heaven. The crowd responded with laughter and approving whoops. Now, the Bible speaks of this Antichrist having with him a leader of this one world religion. This is the Antichrist, the beast, is the leader, as it were, of the one world government. Then there is also a leader of this one world religion. He is called the false prophet. Now, do these URI, these people, do they have a leader yet? Well, not yet. But according to Harder, there's lots of folks in line for it and want the job. And among the front runners is this guy, he's an Episcopal bishop by the name of William Swing. Harder writes about him. He says he's a prominent figure in the interfaith movement, coming off a summer in which he realized a 7-year dream. This summer, Swing gathered 300 people representing 39 religions for a charter signing in Pittsburgh, officially launching the URI, or the United Religious Initiative. This group is an anticipated melting pot of religious belief for which a 1998 draft charter declared that all religions draw their wisdom from one ultimate source. In 1995, Swing said, "The world is moving toward unity in terms of global economy, global media, and a global ecological system. What is missing is a global soul." Now, some heavyweights involved in this, as well as Ted Turner, this fellow by the name of Morris Strong, is involved in financing. He's got plenty of influence with leading global organizations. He's the chairman of the Earth Council and senior advisor to both Secretary General of the United Nations and to the President of the World Bank. Strong is an international figure of such prominence that the New Yorker magazine recently wrote of him. It said, and I quote, "The survival of civilization in something like its present form might depend significantly on the efforts of a single man," referring to Strong. So we could be seeing the origination of this harlot, this mystery Babylon that we read of in Revelation chapter 17. We could be seeing the beginnings of it here depicted in this URI, United Religious Initiative. We have some other interesting developments in other areas. Catholicism and different religions of the world. But the Roman Catholic Church recently was criticized for a document that they put out which stated that salvation was, and I quote, "only in the unique and universal Catholic Apostolic Church." He's saying that only true Catholics are saved. Then in sort of a reversal to this, in December, the Pope made a shocking amendment by saying, "Heaven is opened to all as long as they are good." He said this, "All of the just on earth, including those who ignore Christ and His church, are called upon to build the kingdom of God." Well, binding to that word, tolerance. The greatest virtue in our world. Tolerance of everyone's religious views, everyone's lifestyles, and that's become the theme of the political correct world. The greatest virtue. Fundamentalist Christians that hold fundamental beliefs like you and I are considered intolerant, and we shall soon be branded, you know, hate mongers and accused of hate crimes. At the Millennium World Peace Summit, many of the speakers denounced efforts to convert people from one religion to another. And every time they made a statement on that, they were met with great applause. There weren't really any evangelicals there, except for one notable exception was Anne Graham Locke, who gave a gospel presentation. She preached the gospel. Talk about Daniel in the lion's den. So you have in place this one world religion, the growth of it, the potential for it. So let's move on to point six. Do we have then a method in place for the Antichrist to control commerce? The book of Revelation tells us that in the last days, the Antichrist causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And those of you reading those novels of Left Behind, that's about where we're up to, I believe. Well, this is not a novel. This is in the Bible, and this is exactly what's going to happen during the Great Tribulation period. It's going to cause everyone, nobody's going to be able to buy or sell unless they take his mark, take his number. Now, once upon a time, it was absolutely unimaginable that someone or one person could take electronic control of the commerce of the whole world. I mean, who could ever think of such a thing? Who could imagine it? But now, with the advent of the supercomputer, this is a reality. Now, the computers I'm going to mention to you now are not like your laptop. You think they're getting smaller? Well, listen to this one. IBM's ASCII White, the biggest operational supercomputer, being reassembled at Lawrence Livermore National Laboratory. It performs 1.23 trillion floating point calculations per second. We're going to use it to test nuclear weapons without the explosion. Now, this machine takes up 2 basketball courts worth of floor space, weighs 106 tons, and has 8,192 CPUs. You think that's big? Now listen, IBM has committed $100 million to build a new type of supercomputer. They call it BlueJean. They're originally going to use it to study the body's most complex molecules. BlueJean will be capable of more than 1 million billion mathematical operations per second. They call that one petaflop. That's a new word. Learn that word, because you'll be able to tell people. If somebody comes up and says, what's a petaflop? You'll be able to say, well, that's 1 million billion mathematical operations per second. See, you'll know that little bit of useless information. But we're making up new words, aren't we, to fit this new technology. But this makes it 1,000 times more powerful than the Deep Blue supercomputer that beat world chess champion Garry Kasparov in 1997. And about 1 million times more powerful than today's top-of-the-line desktop PC. 1 million more times more powerful. Now, at this speed, and this is the important part, one computer could devote 161,000 operations to each person in the world every second. Imagine that. A computer so big, so vast, so fast, that it's able to compute 161,000 operations for each person in the world every second. In the hands of a world dictator, such a computer could easily control the right to buy and sell of every person here on earth. No problem. We've also seen the escalation of the smart cards, and the smart cards are like these credit cards. It mostly took off in Europe, but now beginning to grow over in the United States here. But they are like a credit card, but they have within them microscopic computers, self-contained computers. They're capable of running a variety of applications, and they keep your personal information, health data, electronic records, multiple purses in them. In other words, you can keep money in them and store electronic cash. Of course, you get it from a PIN number or through biometric methods of the fingerprint or, you know, the iris print. These things are growing, and there's a big push on getting the banks to use them and folks to use them and all the rest of it. Now, here's the problem. There's the security and the flexibility and convenience of these cards are going to win over most consumers, but there is a problem, of course, with every credit card or whatever. You're like me, you know, you forget where you leave things. You lose them. And what a drag it is to have to call up and, you know, cancel your card and do whatever, and you lose them. Imagine losing your smart card with everything of your life on it, all your dealings and all the rest of it. You lost your card. It's not convenient. Well, there's an answer to this in the technological progress that we're making, and that is chip implants. Now again, I'm not speaking of fantasy here. I'm not speaking of something that isn't happening today, that isn't being formulated even while I speak. There is this company, Applied Digital Solutions, 1997, back in May the 13th, they applied for a U.S. patent number. The number is 5629678, and they applied for this, and they were granted this, applying for a personal tracking and recovery system. And in December 1999, they acquired the patent.
This is the end of Side 1. Please turn your cassette over for Side 2.
And working models of this device have been called Digital Angel. And you can look it up. Go look up on the internet. Just type in Digital Angel. You can find it yourself. Everything I'm telling you, you can go look and find yourself. It's all there. Digital Angel, they call it. And it was introduced, actually, on the 30th of October last year. A big hullabaloo there in New York City over it. And the device is a miniature digital transceiver, either going to be implanted under the skin, which is their future goals, or carried close to the human body in a watch or a cell phone. And right now, they're going to use it to monitor functions of the body, you know, like your temperature and your pulse, and transmit this data wirelessly along with accurate location of this person on the global positioning satellites. You thought that your GPS was just so you get on the fish. Not at all. You go find the hot fishing spots with the GPS. No, that's not what it's for. That's what you think it's for. And so, Antichrist will know exactly where you are every moment of the day, wherever you go. And obviously, you know, people right now, it's got some good applications for people with medical problems and all the rest of it, so you can see why people would easily buy into it. Earlier this year, a similar device was made in Germany, and they made that commercially available. In Germany, right now, you can attach it to a child. It helps parents keep track of their children, tell them exactly where the children is and all the rest of it, and they get a phone call if the child strays outside the parameters. They get a phone call within 15 seconds. Germany. There's no doubt that the technology is in place today for the beast to inaugurate the mark. Can you say 666? Because it's coming. It's coming. So we have trouble in the Middle East centering on Israel. Nations with nuclear capability bent on the destruction of Israel. Rise of a super European power. One world government. One world religion. A method in place for the Antichrist to control commerce. Now, what about final piece of our puzzle? This rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. You see, during the tribulation period, the Antichrist will reign, and for the most part, the first 3.5 years will be a prosperous time where he is looked upon as being a savior, a miracle worker, putting the end to economic difficulties and peace and work for all, hail the Messiah, bringing a solution to the Mideast problem. And we believe that part of the solution that he is going to bring to the folks in the Middle East is going to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. Now, there is a problem, of course. The Jews need to rebuild that temple on the exact location of the previous temple. It must be built where the Holy of Holies stood. And that's on the Temple Mount, right there in Jerusalem. You know this problem. You've seen it in the news lately. Years ago, some zealous Jews were apprehended with explosive as they tried to slip under the Dome of the Rock and blow it up. Because they believe that's where the temple should stand, some of them believe that. But you know that Israel doesn't want that to happen. They don't want any conflict there, because you see what's happening on the Temple Mount now is heading them towards another all-out war. I want you to notice something very important here, though. We've talked about the problems centering on the Middle East.
zeroing down to Israel, zeroing down to Jerusalem. Now we zero down to the Temple Mount. That's where the present problem is, because they're arguing over sovereignty of the Temple Mount. Sovereignty right now, it's managed by the Muslims. It really belongs to Israel ever since the Six-Day War. Ever since then, they have taken over the Temple Mount, that area of Jerusalem. But the area is governed by the Muslims. I mean, you can go there and you can see that. It's a very tense and sensitive issue. People are looking for a solution. They want answers. They want the solution. President Clinton, he doesn't want to leave office without some kind of legacy other than, you know, we had a decent economy. He doesn't want to leave office with everybody, you know, the history books writing, you know, a sad episode about his affairs or whatever in the White House with his intern. He doesn't want that to be his legacy. He wants, and he's desperately trying in his last few weeks, as it were, to somehow do something very special. And so he's trying to help them in the Middle East and look for a solution to the problem. The problem is, what are we going to do with the Temple Mount? Here we have the Dome of the Rock Mosque, and the Jews want to rebuild the temple, and they want to be able to go on the Temple Mount and worship. Well, as I've shared with you before, I believe there is a solution. And I believe the Antichrist will come up with the solution. And the area that is known to us as the Dome of the Rock Mosque, I believe that that is not the area where the temple stood. There is an area north of it. Dr. Asher Kaufman has made a quite extensive study of the Temple Mount, and he came to the conclusion that Solomon's Temple and the Second Temple actually stood north of the Dome of the Rock, that mosque there, about 322 feet north of it. And if you go north of the Dome of the Rock Mosque, you'll find there, and we've been and looked at it, a little area of flat bedrock, which is called Dome of the Spirit. Got a little building over the top of it. We've kind of gathered around there, and if you're careful, and the Muslims don't see you, you can sort of get there and have a prayer and read the Word or whatever and share it, because it's where many believe the Holy of Holies was. But you don't want to let the Muslims catch you. The guards up there, they get very angry if they see anybody other than them praying there. But we believe that this is the place where the temple stood. And actually, Josephus himself said that you could stand on the Mount of Olives and you could look through East Gate and see right through the gates of the temple into the Holy of Holies, had it been open. And that little piece of flat bedrock there that they call Dome of the Spirits, used to be called Dome of the Tablets, and that makes some of them believe that they called it that because that's where the Ten Commandments and the Tablets used to be and the Ark of the Covenant used to be. That's the only place that lines up with the East Gate from the Mount of Olives to see through. And so there are many people that believe that you don't have to blow up the mosque to rebuild the temple. You don't have to do that. It's fascinating though, but in the book of Revelation, John is told to measure the temple, this new temple. And the Lord said to him, don't measure the outer court. That's been given to the Gentiles. Don't measure that. That's been given to the Gentiles. That's where the Dome of the Rock Mosque stands. Don't measure that. That's given to the Gentiles. Another fascinating scripture in the book of Ezekiel, quite an interesting. He gives you measurements of the new temple. He says there in Ezekiel chapter 42, verse 20, it talks about them building a wall. And he says, this wall was to separate the holy place from the profane. That's Ezekiel 42, verse 20. This wall was to separate the holy place from the profane. And so there's plenty of room to rebuild the temple there. And so the Antichrist come along and the solve the problem in the Middle East. We're going to divide up the Temple Mount. You're going to be able to worship here. You're going to be able to worship there. We'll just build a wall down and we'll give half of the city to Jerusalem, half the city to Islam, and everybody's going to be happy. And imagine that's being proposed even now. They're proposing, or they have suggested, let's make this city a dual city. Divide it up. And it would have to be divided right there in the Temple Mount so that the Jews could rebuild their temple. And there are several groups. If you've ever been to Israel, there are several groups who at this time are looking towards or actively seeking to rebuild the temple. The Temple Institute, on several occasions, have tried to go up and plant the cornerstone on the Temple Mount. They always cause riots and they're always getting arrested, but they keep trying to do it. There are, you can go to the Temple Institute there in Jerusalem and you can see all the utensils, furniture and stuff, and utensils and things that are made for the worship in the new temple. They've made the stuff. It's right there. You can actually go into Jerusalem now. There's a full-size menorah. I mean, a life-size, giant menorah stands right there in the Cardo there in Jerusalem. For everybody to see, it's behind a big glass frame, and it's huge. It's the same size as stood in the temple. They made a new menorah. It's right there. Everything's ready. They're training priests. They're talking about going back to the sacrifice animal, everything. They're training them all. You can go watch it. You can go see them. It's right there in our time. Now then, the present conflict in Israel began at the Temple Mount. And one of the latest suggestions, listen, going back to the world governing power, the world religion, and the Antichrist, all kind of coming in on this. Listen to this. September 22nd, year 2000, Israeli Prime Minister Barak favored an initiative to hand sovereignty on the Temple Mount to permanent members of the UN Council. The idea was proposed by governments of the United Nations and Egypt as an effort to break through to a final status agreement with the Palestinians. Listen to this. Barak asked the French president, what are you asking the French? He asked the French president to participate in this effort because he's currently the president of the European Union and a permanent member of the Security Council. He's also thought that he would be taken seriously by the Palestinians because he does not have a history of favoring Israel. The UN and the EU getting involved or getting drawn into this Temple Mount conflict. Now, it's not too far of a step for the leader of the European Union. The European Union has the potential of being the world ruling empire that Daniel speaks of in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the iron mixed with clay. The leader being, of course, the Antichrist. Not too far of a step from there for him to not only divide the Temple Mount between these two factions, but to help the Jews rebuild the temple. We're right close to that. We're right there. It's only just a step away for him to do that. And it could happen anytime. Anytime. So here's this covenant to rebuild the temple. It will happen. They will rebuild the temple. Because the Bible tells us that halfway through his covenant with Israel, 3.5 years into the tribulation period, he will come and set himself up as God and will seek to be worshipped. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He will come and it will be an abomination. The abomination that causes desolation. That Jesus talked of. He will come in and sit as God in the temple, showing that he is God. Seek to be worshipped. That will bring upon the great tribulation period God pouring out his wrath upon an unbelieving, devil-worshipping world. Well, will we see this? If you're not saved, you might. And I fear for you. One problem with those novels, as interesting as they might be, is that he sort of makes everybody think it's such an exciting thing to you know, be part of the tribulation force and go into the great tribulation. No, wrong. You don't want to go there. Will we see it? Not if you're a believer. Now, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said, do you remember when I was with you, I told you these things? He said, you know now what is restraining, that he might be revealed in his own time. Speaking of the Antichrist, he says, something's restraining, holding back the Antichrist from being revealed. And Paul went on to say, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. In other words, there's a restraining power in the world today that stops the Antichrist coming forward. A force holding back the powers of darkness, a hindering power. What is it? What is this power? Who is this power? Well, some say that this is the Holy Spirit. And in part, I believe that to be the truth. The Holy Spirit in the world today holding back the onslaught of evil and the Antichrist. Now, if Paul says then, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. If he's speaking of the Holy Spirit being taken out of the way. Now listen, if you believe that Christians are going through the Great Tribulation and the rapture is not prior to the Great Tribulation, if you believe that, and if you also believe what Paul is saying here, that the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the world so the Antichrist can be revealed, then you're in big trouble. Because can you imagine being here trying to live as a Christian without the Holy Spirit? I mean, it's hard enough now to live for Jesus Christ. But if you believe that you're going through the Great Tribulation and the Holy Spirit's going to be taken away, man, I think there's a better answer to this. You see, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere all at the same time. Where's He going to go? You can't remove the Holy Spirit anywhere. He's everywhere all at the same time. He's God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. Now, I believe when Paul speaks about he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit in the church. You see, the Holy Spirit in the church. You see, you are the restraining power of God's Holy Spirit in you. You're the restraining power. You are light. Jesus said you're the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. A preservative. And when the day comes, when Jesus raptures His church, it'll be the Holy Spirit in you, as it were, is removed. And as the church is taken up, there will be nothing to hold back the terrible onslaught of liberalism and evil and all kinds of terrible things as the Antichrist comes forth. But that's after the church has been taken out, raptured, looking for the blessed hope. I hope you're looking for the blessed hope. I hope you're looking for Jesus to come. I hope you're listening for a trumpet. And when He says, come on up. And no, it's no game show. Come on up. No. Come on up. The coming up of the trumpet sound. God will sound this trumpet and you will come up. And guess what? You're not going to go through this dreadful time here on earth. You are going to be with Jesus to sing a new song. The song of the redeemed, it says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Who can say that? Who can sing that song? You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, people and nation. Only the redeemed. Only the church. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. That's the church. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times, 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor, glory and blessing. That's the new song. We know the words. We don't know the tune. But we're looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, He's going to rapture His church. We're going to sing that glorious song. And one day we're coming back with Jesus. Listen, it says, "And the lawless one," this is Paul again, "will be revealed," this is after the church is taken out, "whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming." Looking for the blessed hope, the rapture of the church, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's going to return with the saints. As Paul wrote, "When Jesus Christ to our life shall appear, we shall appear with Him in glory." And Jude reported Enoch's prophecy, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment on the earth," looking for the blessed hope and a glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. We don't know the tune. I'm going to have the band come out. We do have the words. And our earthly tune will have to do at this time. Will you sing with me, "Thou art worthy"? Let's all stand. This is about my favorite song, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." Let's sing it together. Just as we close today, I want to ask you, do you know this song? Oh, we got the words up there and the tune's easy to learn. That's not what I mean. Do you know it in your heart that you were created for God's good pleasure? And you are His. You've given your life to Him. You belong to Him. I mean, can you sing it in that respect? Do you know that you know you are His? You are saved. Your name is written in heaven. You belong to the Lord. For if you cannot sing it here, you will not sing it in heaven. I say we may have a different tune, but it's the same words. It's the same message. We shall worship Him for all eternity. But if you're not a worshiper now, you'll not be worshiping Him then. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come forward that we might pray with you, give your life to Jesus as we sing this song one more time. So, well, I'm going to sing it through one time. I'm going to have to make your way down. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, He loves you. Died on a cross for your sin. You need to turn your whole life over to Him. Repent of your sin and give Him your heart. Live for Jesus. I see some of you young folks, you sort of come with your parents and you know, it's like the lights are on but nobody's home when it comes to when we're talking about the Lord. You need to give it. Don't get left behind. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. And even if we should not experience the rapture in our lifetime, He's going to come and call for us all one day. Whether it be as a mass, whether it be as an individual. All of us one day have to give an account to Him. And so I'm inviting you to come as we sing it through just one more time. This is your opportunity to come give your life to Jesus Christ. You come. Young folks, old folks, you want to give your heart to Jesus. So you can sing this song here and in glory. You come. You come. Amen. I want you to pray this prayer in your heart right now. You're coming to give your life to Jesus. Just pray this prayer and say it after me and just believe it with all your heart. And God will bring salvation to you. You'll be saved. He'll write your name in His book and live with Him forever. I'm going to pray right now. Pray after me in your heart and say, "Oh God, I'm sorry for all the things I have done wrong. I ask you now to please forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me on the cross. Now I give my life to you. Come into my heart. Help me to live for you every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Amen. Father, thank you so much for once again, Lord, visiting us with your salvation. Bless, we pray. Pour out your Spirit and might. Bless these that have come, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.
Sound Truth is an outreach of Calvary Chapel, Merritt Island, Florida. To request a free Sound Truth tape catalog featuring all of Pastor Malcolm's teaching tapes, call toll-free 1-888-508-6779 or find us on the web at www.calvarychapel.com/Merritt Island. And may the Lord continue to strengthen and encourage you as you study His Word.